I'm going to have you open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning in our series on Bible passages that will change your life if you obey them. I remember the 1970s, I was a kid then, and you remember, those of you who were around, I remember all the adults in their early 20s, a lot of them would say, "Peace, brother." I heard that a lot. They'd walk by me, you know, as a little kid. "Hey, peace, brother." That was really popular back then. That was the tail end of the hippie era. And the hippies were about peace and love and not war. And talk about a strange era to live in. I'm really glad I was a child of the 70s and not a teen of the 70s. And those of you who are younger, look at pictures of the 70s. You'll know why. Sue Whiteman likes to say it's a wonder anybody got married in the 70s. Oh, my goodness. People just let themselves just loose and let themselves go. It was crazy. Everything was big in the 70s. Big hair, big mustaches, big afros, big ties, big lapels, big pant legs, big everything. And a lot of big mouths, too, back then. So. But peace, well, in and of itself, peace is actually a good thing, isn't it? Would you rather live in peace, or would you rather live in conflict? Now, you got to answer that question, because I'm convinced there are those who would rather live in conflict. I have met people who, if life is going too smooth, they're not happy. And so they create drama, because they're just not happy unless there's conflict. I really believe there are people who are only happiest when they're angry. Is that you? You got to deal with that first, because if that's the case, you got another spiritual problem to overcome first. Right? If you prefer to live in conflict and are looking for a fight, and there are those, and there are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, still looking for a fight, not happy unless there's conflict. Most of you, I guess, would rather live in peace. Now listen, every church family is going to experience times of peace and spiritual prosperity and mountaintops, as well as times of turmoil and valleys and just plain hard times. Every church. Well, because every person experiences that, right? Right now, Open Door is at one of those mountaintops. We've had a general sense of even keel and peace. But you know that even in times of peace in a church family, there are still those who are going to grumble, who are going to be unhappy in the church, and some are even going to leave a church disgruntled, causing others to wonder, what happened? Things are going so well here. This could be you. If peace does not reign in your heart, if peace does not reign within you, then the text we're going to look at could change your life if you obey it. I want to remind you that Romans chapter 12 starts with the idea of being transformed. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Folks, true peace that Christ offers can only come to you when you are transformed by Christ himself. A person in and of his own stature, his own nature, can never experience this peace. Why is that? Well, what is the world's peace? Christ said himself, he said, "Peace I give you, not the peace the world offers." What peace does the world offer? It offers peace and contentment when things on the outside of your life are going the way you want them to go. What's the problem with that kind of peace? It is short-lived and temporary. Because when things are going the way you want them to go in life, take a picture, because it won't last long, does it? If you've been living long at all in this world, you know that the seas do not stay calm for long. And they're not always stormy all the time either. But rather, is it just tranquil and peaceful for long stretches of time? That's not the kind of peace Christ offers. That kind of peace depends on the outside. The kind of peace Christ offers comes from the inside. He offers you peace within in spite of storms without. You know where you see this played out? Is when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and the sea was upset with storms. And where was Jesus Christ? Sleeping. How did he have that kind of peace in spite of the storms on the outside? Because he is God and he is a God of peace. And that's what he offers to you. He offers you that kind of peace. So no matter what's going on the outside, you can be at peace within. Well, this text, starting with verse 9 through the end of the chapter, is about really living in peace in your church family. The church family is the focus here. That's the context. You all together in this church, this applies to you and how you can be at peace with one another. And I'll tell you, it doesn't have anything to do with always agreeing with everything that goes on around you. It doesn't have anything to do with being 100% on the same page in every area of life with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at church. My guess is, what time is it? It's 11:27. I'm guessing you've heard something today you already disagree with here at church. Am I right? Probably. Okay. Somebody said something you don't agree with. Does that mean peace is lost? Not at all. Not at all. How do you have peace with your brothers and sisters? Because that's what this is talking about. Well, let's take a look. There's really just, I want to point out three truths you can keep in mind here. First, in number 9, verse 9, it says, let love, and again, context of the church family here, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, number 1. You want to live at peace with those around you? Aim for the right goal. Aim for the right goal. You got to do that. What is the goal? It's actually a command. Let love be without hypocrisy. That is what's known as an imperative. It's a command, not a suggestion, but a command. And the command is quite simply this. Have sincere love. The word love is that word for a love of action, regardless of how you feel. You demonstrate this kind of love. So demonstrate love with sincerity. In other words, let your demonstration of love be true, okay? That's the goal. You got to aim for that. How do you do that? Well, you only have two options in verse 9, evil and good. You ever consider that? The things that you do towards or with each other are going to fall under one of these two categories here in verse 9. It's either going to be evil or it's going to be good. See, we like to limit the word evil or wicked to people like Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, okay, people like that. But really, evil and wickedness is a word that applies to anything that contradicts the wonderful holiness of God. Whereas that which is good is consistent with God. Those are your two options, okay? You're to abhor the one. That means have a horror of it, of that which is evil and wicked. What horrifies you? What makes you go, oh? You ought to have a horror of anything that contradicts the holiness of God. You got to remind yourself of that sometimes, don't you? Have you noticed that? You got to make yourself realize, you know what? That is wicked. That which is going on right now within my church family, that's wicked. I don't abhor that. Your other option is to cling or cleave to good. And that means to be glued to it. Be glued to it, attached to that which is good. So it doesn't just quickly separate from your grasp. Both of these terms fall under what are called participles. In other words, the way you show sincere love is by clinging to that which is good. A participle is something you add ing because it's something you consistently do. Listen, you cling to that which is good today, you got to do it again tomorrow. And then the day after. And then the day after that. And you got to keep on doing that. And that is how you reach your goal of having the sincere love for those around you. A little girl, a true story, a little girl on a soccer team. You ever watch little kids play soccer? Oh, it's a riot. And this little girl, the ball came to her, and she started running with the ball. She knew the whole idea was to get it between those two goal posts at the end of the field. So she started running towards the opponent's goal. And he said, whoa, stop, stop, you're going the wrong way, going the wrong way. She said, well, that one's closer. Yeah, well, maybe, but it's the wrong goal. But you know, the goal of wickedness always seems to be closer than the goal of good. Have you noticed that? It's just so much easier to cling to what is good and or to cling to what is evil and abhor what is good. It's easy to do that because one goal seems to be within reach, the other seems to be without reach. Well, that makes sense, folks. In our human nature, it goes against the grain to love what is good. And it just seems natural, it is natural, to hold on to that which is evil and practice it even towards one another. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're born again, you're not limited to human nature. You have a new nature. It is a nature that Jesus Christ offers you, and according to that nature, you can have a horror of the wicked and shoot for the goal of showing love because you can do what's good. You can do that in your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be transformed in your mind. And if you choose good in the name of sincere love, the rest of this text is going to show you how you can reach that goal. Verses 10 through 13 says simply this. First, aim for the right goal, but secondly, you do that by you elevate others. Elevate others. Put them first above yourself. Take a look at verse 10. It says, here's how you elevate somebody. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Now that word, brotherly love, you know what that word is? In the Greek, it's pronounced Philadelphia, or we say Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay, and this love has to do not with necessarily what you demonstrate, but what you feel. It has to, the idea of just feeling an affection and a sympathy and a care for those around you. Be kindly affectionate to one another with a sincere feeling or consideration of love. And that takes effort because sometimes you just don't feel like being loving. But then he says, in honor, and remember, to honor is to give value to somebody. It's true, God alone is to receive worship, but you can honor other people. You can demonstrate that somebody else is valuable to you. You do that with your children readily, don't you? You can do that with each other as well. And to give preference means you first. Now, I tell you, this is really easy to do when you're getting along, right? When you like somebody, so easy to give them preference. When you agree with them, or better yet, when they agree with you, right? That's really easy to give preference. But when you don't particularly care for someone, or you don't like them so much, or you don't agree with them, or they've offended you, or when you just plain feel like being mean-spirited, for any one of the above reasons, you are still to give preference to those around you. This isn't a suggestion. This is a way you reach the goal of showing love, by giving people first place. That takes humility to do this, I know. In verse 11 and 12, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, you notice this kind of service to people finds its roots in serving the Lord. That's what verse 11 says, serving the Lord. When the way you treat other people just demonstrates where you are with Jesus Christ. You're either in service to Him, or you're in service to yourself, one or the other. Service to Him comes out in the way you treat people. and the way you treat others. The hope God gives always brings cause for rejoicing. Because he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. You keep that in mind when you treat one another. The hope that God offers isn't wishful thinking. It's an expectation. If he promises blessing, unity, and peace for treating people this way, then you will receive it. He has never broken a promise. That's the hope. That's the rejoicing you have. You know what? Tribulations for Christians are always temporary. They don't last. Tribulation for you is here for a little while, which means what? You can be patient. That's why he says in verse 12, patient in tribulation. The word patient means just persevering, hanging in there, not giving up, not quitting. Some of you are by nature just, you're tenacious. That means you just stick with it. That's just the way you are. You don't give up easily. If you get knocked down, you get up. That's a lot of you by nature. And hey, I look up to you folks that have that by nature, because I don't. A lot of you might be more like me, a quitter by nature. Resistance means fine. I give up. Had enough. My favorite words when I was a little kid was, it's too late. First time I got on a bike without training wheels and fell over, I kicked the bike and went in the house. My dad said, whoa, you only tried it one time. No, it's too late. Can't learn how to do that. Can't learn how to ride a bike. Too late. Yeah. I used to say that. My dad said, what? My dad started to laugh. My mom got mad. It's not funny. Yeah. What do you mean it's too late? Yeah. That's right. My dad thought so. Yeah, and it's so easy to quit just because there's a little bit of discomfort or something that makes you uncomfortable. And you know, when we deal with each other, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are standing on the Word of God, and we are going to heaven together. We still get uncomfortable around each other, don't we? Especially if you really are like most people and you don't like conflict. You don't like any opposition. Let's just get along. Well, the slightest amount of comfort is going to cause you to quit. Well, verse 12 says, no. Persevere in the face of tribulation. Stick with it. Some of you haven't been coming to Open Door very long. Some of you are visitors, and we're so glad to have you here. But I can tell you, Open Door has been around since, how long, Jim? Officially became a church? 1978, I think. Okay. Jim's been around as long as Moses. He started this place, and it's been around a while. And Jim will tell you, and so a whole lot of other people will tell you. There's been some tribulation at Open Door. Every church family has it. We're still here. We're still here because there were people in this church family that chose to persevere in the face of tribulation, chose to stick with it in the face of resistance. Often resistance comes from without, and we're seeing more and more of that in this culture of ours that persecutes believers of Jesus Christ. But the real challenge is not persecution from without, it's difficulty from within. I'd rather face the persecution of an unbeliever than a believer any day. But you stick with it. You hang in there. And he also says in verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. How in the world do you expect to hang in there and elevate one another in the Lord if you are not praying to the Lord? Prayer is a must for endurance. You cannot endure the challenges of living for Christ and living with each other in Christ without prayer. You can't do it. That's why when somebody says, I'm really struggling in my walk, or I'm having a lot of trouble with people here or whatever, one of my first questions is, tell me about your time, your daily time with the Lord. Tell me about your daily time with the Lord. Are you reading his word and listening to what he has to say? And are you praying to him? Are you talking to God? Quite often, failure to talk to God is the answer to the problem of no endurance. You just don't have any endurance anymore. Well, you're not spending time with the Lord. You know, you also elevate people by meeting their needs, verse 13. Verse 13 says, distributing, another participle, distributing to the needs of the saints. A saint is just anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you know Christ, you're a saint. And every saint has needs of some sort. Some have more than others. And to those that have needs, those of you who can, distributing to those needs. Okay. Somebody have a need that you can meet? Hey, yeah, it's inconvenient. Might cost you something. Might cost you time. Might cost you effort. Might cost you comfort. Might cost you some money. But if you can meet somebody else's needs, my word, you are elevating other people. And that is clinging to love and clinging to that which is good. It also says, given to hospitality. That word given means to pursue hospitality. And again, some of you by nature are hospitable. You're just... to be hospitable just means to say what's mine is yours. I'm open for you. You are welcome around me. Whether it's in my house or whether it's in my presence, you are just welcome. Some of you, that's you by nature. Others of you are like this, okay? Arm's length, and do not cross this line. In fact, my comfort zone is from here to the parking lot. Don't get in my comfort zone, okay? That's my space. That's how you are by nature. Listen. Either way, this applies to you because the word means to pursue hospitality. Some of you don't have to pursue it very hard. It's what you are naturally. For a lot of you, you got to chase hospitality down and go out of your way to demonstrate to others you are there for them. It just doesn't come easy. Well, a few things that are worth it do, but in the power of Christ, you can do this, Christian. You can demonstrate hospitality and be open. You know what I've found, interestingly enough? Often, the person who is really quick to receive hospitality from somebody else is usually slow to give it. While the one who is really quick to give hospitality is really resistant to receive it. I've noticed that. Isn't that interesting? There are some who... you know, they'll take every handout you give them, absolutely, but they give nothing. There are others who are just tripping over themselves to serve others, and then the first time someone tries to serve their needs, oh, no, I don't need that. No. Can I make a suggestion? Okay. If you have a need and somebody meets it, praise God for it, but go out of your way to pursue meeting somebody else's need when you can. And when somebody else does help you, just say thank you. Don't resist it. Don't push them away. Accept their generosity and say thank you. You realize that when somebody goes out of their way to help you, it's often because they really want to. And when you say no, you actually rob people of a blessing. You know, they're finding joy in helping you. And when you say absolutely not, that's like a slap in the face. It's like pulling the rug out from under them. They're glad to do this. They want to do this. And especially if it's something you really have a need for. And even if you don't need it, receive it anyway. Say thank you. You see, that promotes unity and peace within God's family. The other, resistance, putting others lower than yourself in any way you do that, that results in conflict. And that really leads to the third principle here. You aim for the right goal, which is to have sincere love for each other. You do that, first of all, by elevating others. And secondly, and this one's hard, you do that by you ward off conflict. Ward off conflict. That means push it away. Push away conflict. That doesn't mean that you don't deal with issues you need to deal with. It doesn't mean that you don't confront. Actually, proper confrontation, did you know, wards off conflict when it's done correctly? If something needs to be confronted and you refuse to do that, you only invite greater conflict down the road. That's all you do. It's just going to be a bigger problem later. You'll find that a lot of issues that arise between brothers and sisters are misunderstandings. This is why Scripture says, you know, if you have an issue with somebody, go to him right away and deal with it. And get it behind you, resolved, and move forward. If you don't confront when it needs to be, it's just going to cause a problem. I'll give you an example. A long time ago, I was in a church foyer, and somebody greeted me. I didn't hear them. I have really poor hearing, especially around my left side. I don't hear almost anything on that side. Greeted me, good morning, David. And I, since I didn't hear, I didn't respond. What was the conclusion? Conclusion was, he's ignoring me. He's mad at me over something. This is the way he's handling it. Well, first of all, I'm kind of insulted that somebody thinks I'm that junior high-ish. I was an adult at the time. Okay, well, I ain't talking to you. But rather than, hello, David. And now, this happens all the time. Not so much anymore, but it used to. Vanessa would. Hi, Pastor. Hello, Pastor. Yeah. Okay. Because I didn't respond. You see? And we say, oh, yeah, sorry, Vanessa. See, and then she knew. I didn't hear her, and then on she went. This individual didn't do that. He just stayed quiet and got mad. Got mad at me. You know what I started to notice? I started to notice that when I would approach this individual, he'd get real quiet. He'd be in a group of guys in the foyer laughing until I came in, and then he'd get real quiet. Something's wrong. This went on for a while. I said, did I do something wrong? Well, a couple of months ago, obviously I did, because a couple of months ago I greeted you at church and you completely ignored me. A couple of months ago? I don't remember that. I said, I would never ignore you if I had an issue. I just didn't hear you. He didn't believe me. Now I'm a liar. I'm a junior high-ish liar now, okay? And the issue never really got resolved. You see the problem? But doing that, if you are not willing to confront in love, you are actually inviting conflict, not warding it off. Now look what verse 14 says. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Let me remind you, this is a principle that applies to everybody, but I want to remind you, the context here is within the church family. You will face persecution from your brothers and sisters from time to time. Okay? Resistance. Conflict. You know what my brother should have done? He should have done what Vanessa does and says, hello, Pastor, I said good morning. Or hello, David. This was before I was a pastor, I think. Hello, David. That would have been done. But even if I was being a junior hire, and I'm kind of mad at you right now, you still should have practiced this. Tried to resolve it, and if not, still blessed instead of persecuted. See, your brothers and sisters are still in view here. And when they don't deserve it, you bless them anyway. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know what that's telling you to do? It's telling you to put effort into what someone else is going through over what you're going through. Put some effort into them. Whether they're going through pain or whether they're going through just joy, put some effort into them by elevating them and putting them first. It makes sense that this falls under this whole section of elevating others, because if you fail to obey verse 15, you invite conflict, whereas obedience wards it off. When something good is happening to your brother or sister, and you say, well, why isn't that happening to me? Conflict. You invite conflict. It's not fair. That happened to him. That happened to her. That good thing happened. And you think that Christians don't do this? You'll find yourself doing this. In so many words, you will get disgruntled that it isn't happening to you. Well, how come he demonstrates, you know, how come they got that kind of good treatment? I deserve that kind of treatment. See, that's elevating self. That invites conflict. Or if somebody is in pain And it's not a pain you, especially you can relate to, or something you think a person should feel pain over, and you are completely unsympathetic, you invite conflict instead of peace and unity. The truth is, people go through things in different stages of life. I could not stand high school. I really couldn't. The whole time I was in school, all I wanted to be was out of it, be back home where I was safe. Then I graduated high school, entered into adulthood. After a few years, boy, I sure missed high school. But at the time, really, looking back, the challenges and the trials of high school were nothing. They're nothing. The classroom of life is way tougher than anything I ever faced in high school. But you know, at the time, that was real. Adults, keep that in mind when your daughter comes home crying from school, or your son is having challenges with his homeschool academics. And it's real to them. Be patient. Weep when they weep. Cry when they cry. Encourage them. You know, another way you weep when your brother or sister weeps is by literally just being there for them and not trying to give them answers to fix the problem. President Tillotson was not able to come this summer to be our guest speaker for a week of meetings because his mother died. And 2 days before he was supposed to be here. It was a hard time, and it was unexpected. She fell off a ladder. It was completely unexpected. And she wasn't that old. President Tillotson's younger than I am. And he sent out an email, a mass email, last month to just every church and that he had that had reached out to him. He said he was so appreciative of those who just reached out to him in love and didn't try to make him feel better. Didn't try to make him feel better by instructing him. There's nothing you can say to somebody who's in such turmoil that's going to make them just feel better. They don't need instruction. They don't need you to quote Bible verses that they're already aware of. What they need is for you to just be there and cry with them. What it is to weep when they weep, laugh when they laugh, rejoice when they rejoice. This invites peace and unity, and it wards off conflict. You can fall into the wrong category really quick here. I've known those who stopped coming to church. They were angry, they stopped coming. After the third Sunday, they get a call and they say, well, it took time. It took about time for somebody called me and noticed I was gone. Yet when asked, how many people have you called when you noticed they weren't at church? Zero. You see? That invites conflict because it elevates self. Whereas the one who is just, I just noticed those who are just so busy reaching out to others, they do notice when someone's missing and send a card or give a phone call or send a text, missed you today. I notice these people are never offended, though they might have good cause to be. They're always at peace. They're always just happy. I just noticed this. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind towards another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Folks, you can only be of the same mind when you stand on the Word of God. This does not mean you agree with every single thing your brother or sister says. We can't. We can't always agree on everything. But we can stand on the same Word of God. We can agree on the principles of Scripture. We can agree on, thus saith the Lord, can't we? Absolutely we can. That's where unity is found. Stand on the Word, you got unity. Well, I have known some blessed Christians. They're such a blessing. Men and women, both, who could think theological circles around most people. But that's not what made them such a blessing. Not by a long shot. They were a blessing because they didn't look at themselves as being so wise. They looked at other people as people to love. That's what made them a blessing. You see? It doesn't matter if you can think theological circles or not. You love other people in the name of the Lord, you will be at peace. And you'll be a blessing to those around you. See, that's humility, and it invites unity. That's what this does. Stand on the word, you'll have unity. And then this is the hardest probably of all. When you are offended, the way you ward off conflict, do not retaliate. And even a humble person who is a golden retriever by nature, just likes to please people, even that person can be pushed to a point where they put they take the gloves off and they're ready for a fight. Look what verse 17 says. Pay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not revenge. Do not take vengeance on people or look for revenge. And in verse 18, very important here, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, do your part. It doesn't matter if they're doing their part, you do yours. Live peaceably is an active term. And let me tell you, avoidance is not living peaceably. You avoid somebody, that's not inviting peace. You say, well, he grates on me, so it's just best if I avoid him. You ever make that argument? You know, that person bugs me, he annoys me, he always offends me, so it's just best if I walk out of the room when he walks in. Let me remind you of something. God is holy, perfect, without any sin or flaw or any shortcoming whatsoever. You are a sinner, totally depraved of any righteousness that can earn the love of God. You grate on God. But he doesn't avoid you. He didn't avoid you by a long shot. For God so loved the world, stinking, rotten, selfish as it is, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever, no matter how selfish, rotten, filthy background, whoever shall believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. God made the first move, as grating as you and I are. Well, have faith that God will enable you to show that kind of love to the one person. Not, you don't have to deal with the whole world. You might just have one person in your life that just rubs me wrong. Well, by the power of God, you can deal with that person in a loving way. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He'll deal with it in time. We've been going through Habakkuk on Wednesday nights. Habakkuk came to that point. He wanted vengeance right now. By the time he was done talking to God, he realized, you know what, God, you'll deal with them. I'll just love them the best that you've enabled me to. You'll deal with their sin. And then verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When people are unkind to you, love them anyway. They say something selfish, you say something selfless. Okay? Some people take this heaping coals of fire on his head. Well, it's taken a couple different ways. Possibly one way is that you make them feel bad. You know, when they treat you evil and you treat them with good, it shames them. Maybe. But this whole idea of putting someone to shame just contradicts every single verse we've looked at this morning. Trying to understand the context of that, what were coals used for back then? See, we use them when it's grilling night. We're going to barbecue, right? That's how we use coals. Back then, coals were a part of staying alive. That's how they lived, okay? They didn't call the fuel oil company to heat their house. They heated with coals. When you ran out of coal, you got cold. Okay, that's the way it worked back then. Probably what Paul meant by this, and he's actually quoting this from another passage of Scripture, it's in that context he's quoting this. Probably what he means is the idea of make their cup run over. If they need a little bit of coal to keep their fires burning, man, you give them so much, you just pour it over them, and they've got more than they could imagine, than they ever thought they would need. Now that's a showing of love. Somebody treats you with this much of evil, you treat them with this much of goodness. That's probably the idea behind that. You don't shame them. You do what glorifies God. Maybe they will feel shame and get right with the Lord. Maybe not. It doesn't matter. You're doing as much as depends on you to live at peace. You can't do any more than that, folks. That's all you can do. So you just get out of God's way and let him take care of vengeance. You just be a blessing. Be a blessing to people. It was the first chapter of the book, I Am a Church Member. I put that in all of your hands a while back. And the first title, of that book is A Tale of Two Church Members. It was really about two members in the same church. And one was really disgruntled and upset and was ready to leave. The other was as happy as a clam. He wasn't frustrated at all. He was glad to be there. What made the difference? The difference was not the church. The difference was what it usually is. It's how each individual lived in the church. Your peace and your contentment, even your thriving in this church family, is not based on how people treat you. It is based on how you treat others. This text that we've looked at is consistent with the rest of Scripture. There is not a shred of scriptural teaching that says your contentment comes on how other people treat you. Not a shred of that. It is always found in how you treat other people. You base your joy on church. You base your happiness here on how people treat you. Eventually, you're going to leave this church disgruntled, even if the church is thriving. You will leave it unhappy, no matter what else is going on. You base your joy here on how you treat others, on how you obey the Word of God. You'll have a long, healthy relationship at Open Door Baptist Church. Even when the pastor does something stupid, and he does, you'll still be happy. You'll still be content. Because it isn't, your joy isn't based on what other people do, because that's on the outside. Christ gives you peace unlike the world. His peace comes from the inside. This text will change your life. Father, we just ask you, break our hearts and conform us again, as I prayed already. Make us more like your Son today than we were yesterday. Make us more like him tomorrow than we were today. And today, especially in this area of how we treat each other. Give us broken hearts for each other. Help us to quit elevating ourselves and elevate the person next to us. Give us a heart of perseverance, not to seek vengeance, but to seek blessings, to heap blessing upon those around us. Father, and I personally do thank you for this, God. I thank you that I am surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who have been such a blessing to me and have just encouraged me by the way they live to be a stronger soldier of Christ, to be a better man of God, to be a better pastor. Thank you for those who are here doing that. For those of us who need to submit to you today in a way that we haven't in a long time, again, I ask you, you break our hearts, turn our laughing into weeping so that our weeping will then turn to true joy. In Jesus' name, amen.